You know, most of you know that that this is my second career, such as it is. My first career was as a research technician, cardiovascular pharmacology, a technician in a lab. I worked in a lab for many, many, many years, and both before and after I became a Christian. Now, I worked with a man in the lab at one time who had a Damascus Road experience. He had gotten saved, and he was full of all the joy and the exuberance that comes along with being set free. And you can't even imagine, it's like his feet didn't touch the ground. He was just that full of joy of the Lord. He was set free of his worldliness, of his sin. Now, the Lord was just beginning to call me in ways that I couldn't ignore any longer. And this man was a tremendous witness to me. And I will always have wonderful, loving thoughts of him in my head. Now, this is the deal, though. He had a habit of being terribly lazy on the job. Now, he was always talking about God. He was always passing out religious tracts. And for those of you who don't know what those are those threefold pamphlets we have in the narthex. That's what they're called, a tract. They have profound messages, usually meant to really hit the unredeemed person and to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Well, anyway, he felt that he was really doing his job as a Christian, trying to bring his fellow workers to Christ. Now, the whole problem was most of his fellow workers couldn't hear him. And it wasn't because he didn't talk loud enough. It was because they resented the fact that there was more work for them to do because he was out passing out tracts and talking about God all the time. He was just a lousy witness for Christ. Now, his department worked for my department. And as much as I love this guy, if I had something really important to do, something I really needed to have done, I wouldn't ask him to do it. I would ask someone else, someone I could depend on. He was just a lousy witness for Christ. If that was what a Christian looked like, many of them thought, you know, there were many people there who just didn't want any part of it. Now, when he was confronted with his laziness and his neglectfulness, as he occasionally was, I think I even talked to him about it, he would sigh and he would say that he was just being persecuted because he was a Christian. Well, you know, that's true in some cases, but it wasn't true in his case. Because, you see, he had given people many other excellent reasons to be prejudiced against him, and none of them had anything to do with him being a Christian. He was violating God's law. Now, the same thing was going on in Paul's day. Christians had been freed from Jewish law. They felt so free that they misunderstood that freedom. We've talked about this before. And they decided, though, that they were above civil law as well. They just didn't have to go by the laws. And I guess we could say that this is the original separation of church and state in the Bible. You see, God has set the world to work in certain ways so that we would have order and not chaos and anarchy. God, you see, is the God of order. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, you can read, now he's talking about worship initially, but then he goes on to say that everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, God set up nature to work in a certain way. He set up our bodies to work in a certain way, and he even used laminin to do it, and we talked about that before. He set up our culture to work in a certain way. And as far as our culture is concerned, God has given us particular institutions for our culture. We all need to be institutionalized in some way. Now, we've seen in the last few decades that when we try to dismantle or ignore these institutions, that our culture just falls apart and awful things happen. Now, there are three institutions that God has set up, and the first one he set up is the home. It's explained in Genesis 2, 18 through 24. Verse 18 teaches us, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone," although I'm sure there are some men here today who would disagree. But he says, "I will make a helper suitable for him. And then continuing in verse 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The second institution that God has set up is some form of civil government. Genesis 9, 1 through 17, in verse 5 it says, from each man I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. The third institution the Lord sets up is the church, explained in Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost. Now, in the book of Romans, you see, Paul was writing to believers at the very center of the Roman Empire. Terrible persecutions. They hadn't started yet. They weren't feeling any of that yet, but they were on their way. Christianity was considered, you know, just one of the many Jewish sects of the day, just one more religion that the Romans had to put up with. But the day was coming, you see, when it was going to be impossible for a Christian to be loyal to the emperor. It wasn't going to be an option for any faithful Christian to drop incense on the altar and say, as they would be required to say, Caesar is God. So Paul was laying down some ground rules ahead of time. You see, there are people now in the world, they teach murder and mayhem in the name of God. September 11th, we're going to remember one of the outcomes of that. Even as we remember those who are killed and tortured and raped every day today, simply because they are followers of Christ. But see, Paul was explaining that as lovers of God, we must live lives of order. We have to live lives of restraint. He was explaining that as lovers of God, it was important that Christians follow the laws of their land so that they would be good witnesses, because you see, somebody is watching to see what a Christian looks like. In this chapter of Romans, he explains four reasons why a true Christian must be in subject to the laws of the government. First of all, government didn't happen in a vacuum. God's either God or he's not. That doesn't mean that God is responsible for the sins of wicked tyrants, but it does mean that he has given them authority to rule. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this lesson the hard way. If you read in Daniel 4, in verse 17, the decision is announced by messengers. This is a quote. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowest of men. To intentionally break the laws of government that are not contrary to God's laws is to thumb your nose at the very same God who established that government. And it means you're inviting punishment, because punishment comes with breaking the law. It doesn't mean you're being persecuted. You're reaping what you sowed. Now, we know of many instances of fallible and evil men in positions of authority. But you see, the office must be respected, even if the people who hold those offices have forfeited their respect. On more than one occasion, Paul used civil government, Roman law, to protect his life and to help him with his work. But there's more than one reason to follow the law, because you know what? Anybody will obey the law if they think they're going to get caught. You know, anybody will obey the law if they think they're going to get thumped and punished. But a Christian should obey the law because of conscience. Now, it goes without saying that if the government oppressively interferes with Christian conscience, then the Christian must obey God before men. But when the law is right, or when the law is even neutral, the Christian must obey that law if he is to have a clear conscience. Did you know, I mean, I didn't know this till I read, that the U.S. government has what it calls a conscience fund? Did anybody know that? They have what they call a conscience fund for people who got away with tax evasion but feel so guilty they want to pay their taxes anyway. The government has a conscience fund. You can pay into that fund and you don't have to give your name. It was established that way so that people could pay their taxes not unanimously, you know what I mean, when nobody knew. I'm so old. The brain is going. Now, one city who had investigated some tax problems announced that several citizens that were going to be indicted because of because of this tax evasion. But they didn't publish the names of the people. And the funny thing is, a record number of people went to City Hall to take care of their taxes the week after they published that report. And none of the people who did that were on the name of the indictment list. You know, Doreen will remember this. But in Minersville one year, I took the youth group to Camelback during the summer. It was before there was a Camel Beach. I told you I was old. It was Camelback, and they had what they called alpine slides there during the summer. I still have scars, and that's the truth. I was there with over 30 teens. We all had our group T-shirts on, you know, and so we all looked the same. And a woman came and told me, because I had my T-shirt on, that she had heard some of our teens talking in very unchristian ways and doing some very unchristian things. And she said that when she went and talked to them about it, as she did, she was ridiculed and was made fun of, and they were quite rude to her as a result of this. Well, at lunchtime, I gathered them all together on the steps of the lodge for the obligatory group picture. And then I kept them together, and I told them that I had gotten this report of this unchristian behavior. And I said, you know what, I'm not going to tell you who it was. But before the end of the day, I want you to come and talk to me about this. 9 teens came and talked to me about what they thought was their unchristian behavior. From cutting in line of another person to gossip. None of the 9 who came to me to confess was the young man offender. None of the 9. He was the boyfriend of one of the girls who had come along. I didn't tell the 9, though, none of the 9, that they were not the ones. But it wasn't any of the 9 that came to me. Over 1 week later, the girl whose boyfriend it was, she called me to apologize for her boyfriend. 9 young people confessed that day to things I had no idea about. And it took her over a week to stew over what her boyfriend had done. And I told her, have him call me. And he did. Although, unfortunately, I never saw any evidence of Christian behavior about that young man. But, you know, God can still work. The jury's still out. When our conscience begins to work, we cannot live with ourselves until we've made things right. We've all been there. We all know how that works. Romans 13:7 commands us to pay what we owe. To pay taxes, revenue, respect, honor, and even your credit card statement. If we don't pay taxes or the bills that we have acquired, we show disrespect for the law. We show disrespect for our own word. We show disrespect to the Lord. And we are lousy witnesses to those who know that we are Christians and just are waiting to see us do something that they can point a finger at. You know, I have met many a creditor who thinks that a Christian is the same as a bad credit risk. What a terrible testimony that is for us. Paul enlarges our circle of responsibility by including other people besides government officials. Verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. That's what what the NIV says. You see, there are those worship traditions who will tell you that that really means that the Christian, that it's a sin to have any debt. But you see, the Bible doesn't forbid borrowing or legal transactions that involve interest. What the Bible forbids is the charging of high interest. And what the Bible forbids is failure to pay an honest debt. Paul's settling, he's just centering on the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is our hearts. Because the heart of man is sinful, God established government. But you know what? Laws can't change our hearts. Man's selfish hearts can only be changed by a move of God. So, this is how far we've come in our reasons to obey the law. Freedom or fear of punishment, to conscience, to our love and devotion for Christ. And Paul places all of these reasons in the context of Christ coming back. You see, Christ is coming. We better be ready for him when he comes. And he gives us several warnings with that return in mind. He says we need to wake up, we need to clean up, Because we don't want to be found in dirty clothes when the Lord comes back. We want him to be able to recognize us. You see, the Christian wears the armor of light, not deeds of darkness. The Christian has no reason to get involved in the pleasures of this world. And Paul finally warns we need to just grow up. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ means to become more like him. To receive by faith all that he has for us every day. Every day that we live here on this side of the grave. Now, we grow and we live. We need food to live. But God warns us not to be obsessed over provisions for the flesh. Because if we obsess over provisions for the flesh, we are going to lose sight of what's really important, and that is food for the spirit. If we are just worried about feeding the flesh, we are going to get chewed up and spit out. But if we are concerned about food for the inner man, the food of the spirit, we will win and be victorious. So in other words, the Christian citizen must be the best citizen. A Christian citizen must be an exemplary citizen, a person of fine reputation, even among the pagans. You know, Christians may not always agree on politics, may not. They might not agree on parties or whether we should baptize infants or adults or whether you can have a wine cooler occasionally. Christians will not agree on those things. But we can all agree on our requirement to be good witnesses to those who are watching us every day. So you need to ask yourself this morning, where is my witness lacking? You know, where am I rebelling against God? Where am I rebelling against the laws of the land? Where have I compromised my integrity? In our obedience to Christ, be on guard against compromises. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ because the day of reckoning is almost here. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father God, you know, we don't like to think about there being an end. We don't like to think about there being a time when it's game over. But Father, we don't have to be rocket scientists to see it coming. So Lord, help us to clothe ourselves in Christ. Help us to live such lives among the pagans that they give you glory and they know what a Christian looks like. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.